Let's now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. Turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, the account of the demon-possessed man that Jesus healed. And we'll read Mark's account of this particular encounter Jesus had with this man, as we find it in verse 1 to 20. It's also recorded in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, evidently left quite a mark upon the disciples. We don't always find each account in all of the Gospels, but it's in three Gospels, and we'll read Mark's account of it just now, beginning at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, that is, Jesus and his disciples. And when he, that is, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as I intimated, I want to look with you this morning at the very well-known story of the demon-possessed man who was healed by Jesus whenever he encountered him, when he entered the country of the Gadarenes. And it's a wonderful story which provides us with a very vivid picture of the greatness of the love, the power, the mercy, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. For as we'll see here, this poor man's case, it was utterly hopeless. Whenever Jesus encountered him, he was possessed by thousands of demons. And he was utterly unable to liberate himself from the grip of these demons, and the people around him were equally powerless to do anything to help him also. But of course, as we know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so as the Son of the Most High God, the Divine Messiah, Jesus demonstrates here that however hopeless a situation may seem from a human perspective, it is never hopeless from a divine perspective. And so as we look at Jesus step into this seemingly hopeless situation here then, we will see Jesus do what no one else but God could do. As he sets this man free from his captivity, changes his life forever, and he commissions him to go and tell of the wondrous works of God in his life. And it's these three things then that I want to consider with you in turn just now. His captivity, his change, and his commission. Well, let us begin then by considering this man's captivity, for that's the first thing that our attention is drawn to here in this account which Mark gives us of this man's healing. For if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that we're told in the opening verses of this chapter that whenever Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, come to the country of the Gadarenes, they meet this demon-possessed man. For as soon as Jesus had stepped off the boat they were in, his feet had barely even touched the ground. Mark says that immediately there met him out of the tombs this man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had simply been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day, we're told, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And what an awful picture of total captivity to the powers of darkness this man's case is then, because this man is completely demonized here. He is in the grip of demonic possession. Indeed, this is the most severe case of demonic possession that is recorded in the entire Bible. As we know from verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, whenever Jesus asked him his name, the answer he received was, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Or as Luke tells us in his account, he said legion because many demons had entered into him. And as I'm sure you know, a legion was a unit of Roman soldiers that could be anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. And so this man then was a host for literally thousands of demons, and his entire personality, all of his faculties, his mind, his emotions, his will, his body, they were under their complete control and dominion because he was led captive by them at will, or driven by them, as Luke says. And we're not told here how these demons had entered this man and taken control of his life. But you see, it's very possible he had opened himself up to them through some satanic or sinful practice he had been engaged in. And you see, that is a sober reminder to all of us that the devil is very real. He does preside over a demonic realm, and he is always going about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, seeking to gain a foothold in our hearts and lives, seeking to gain access to our minds and influence our wills and our personalities. And you see, that is the reality. We can open ourselves up to the presence and influence of the devil, the presence and influence of the demons over which he does preside when we do engage in sinful practices and activities. That's why we are specifically told in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, chapter 6 and verse 11 of that same epistle, we are told to give no place or foothold to the devil, to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against his wiles. Because you see, as John reminds us in chapter 10 and verse 10 of his gospel, the devil is a thief who has come to destroy and kill and steal. And you see, that is exactly what he will do if We do not take seriously his existence, and we let him. You see, when we don't submit to God, instead we yield ourselves to sin and Satan, we are opening ourselves up to a world of death and destruction. We are inviting the devil in to our lives to wreak havoc with them. And while it is true that a believer cannot be possessed by demons because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within them, nevertheless, they can allow themselves to be influenced and corrupted and manipulated by them. So much so as we see in the case of Peter in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. Jesus actually had to rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And you see, that is why the Bible repeatedly warns us about the reality and the power of the devil and the demonic realm, that we are not to trifle with these things. We're not to be ignorant of the various devices and schemes of the devil that he uses to try to get an advantage over us. And you see, it's very likely that that is what has happened in the case of this man here. He had opened himself up to the devil and the demonic realm and Satan, and Satan took full advantage of him. You see, this man had lost everything. He'd lost his name. He'd lost his home, his family, his friends, his place in society. He'd lost his very identity and purpose for living, because Satan had stripped all of these things away from him. And he had been reduced to living in the mountains and tombs then, to running around naked, as Luke tells us, cutting himself with stones, crying out day and night like a wild animal. And you see, this poor man was physically, mentally, and emotionally tormented by these demons then. He had no rest day or night from them. And every effort by others to restrain him and help him, it had proved utterly futile. And so he has been left to himself. He's been completely abandoned by everyone, given up to the power and reign of these demons. For you see, his case had been deemed to be utterly hopeless. And what a startling picture of human wretchedness and alienation his case is then. It's a picture of what sin and Satan can do to a person. But of course, Mark gives us this picture of this man to remind us that we shouldn't simply relegate his story to the pages of Scripture and history. Push it away from us as if it didn't have anything to do with us today. Because you see, his life is meant to be a picture to us of the sad state and condition of all of those who are separated from God and living in sin. And the sad reality is then that if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then the only real difference between this man and you, it's simply one of degree and not of kind. You see, however outwardly respectable and well-mannered or moral and religious or cultured even you may seem to be, if you're still dead in trespasses and sins, then your condition before God, it is really no different from this man's here. Because you are every bit as enslaved to sin and Satan as this poor man was. Because the very same spirit that was at work in him is at work in you. Remember, as Paul reminds us in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, our true condition apart from Christ is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. But that means that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And likewise, again, he reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 that apart from Christ, we are held in the snare of the devil. We're taken captive by him to do his will. And you see, apart from God's grace, then we need to take to heart We are the devil's prisoner. We are his plaything, his puppet. We are doing his bidding as he pulls the strings of our lives. And you see, the message of this story is that we are to see ourselves in this way, apart from God's saving grace, as being just as desperate and helpless and utterly hopeless as this man was in and of himself. And we are to see then just how much we need to be converted and transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus, just like this demon-possessed man needed to be here. Well, firstly then, we see the captivity of this man. It's a picture of the captivity and spiritual bondage that we are all in by nature, apart from the intervening work of God through Christ in our hearts and lives. And that's what I want to turn to consider now, this man's change that Jesus brought into his heart and life. For as we said earlier, while his case appeared to be hopeless from a human perspective, it was certainly not hopeless from God's perspective. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent into this world for the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil and of seeking and saving that which was lost to his power and dominion. And you see, while others could do nothing to help this man then, the Lord Jesus was able to help him. He was able to deliver him from his captivity, from the bondage of his corruption, to bring him into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus did here as he changed this man's life forever. For as we go on to read in verses 6 to 13, "Never this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar. He ran and worshipped him, cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?' And then he implored him by God that he would not torment him. For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then when Jesus had asked him, he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And then we're told all of the demons, they begged Jesus saying, 'Send us to the swine that we're told were feeding there near the mountains, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. And so the unclean spirits, they went out, entered the swine, which we're told numbered about 2,000. And of course, the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they were drowned there." And you see, what we're to see and what is taking place here is the power and dominion of Jesus over the entire spiritual realm. The power of Jesus over Satan and all of the powers of darkness. Because you see, whenever it says that this man reached Jesus and fell down before him and worshipped him, we're not to think of this as worship in the sense of true worship or reverence, motivated by love and adoration for Jesus. But it is the act of homage before a superior. You see, these demons knew very well who Jesus was. That's why they addressed him first by his personal name, Jesus, and then by his divine title, Son of the Most High God. And you see, they were compelled to pay homage to Jesus then, to acknowledge his full sovereignty and absolute dominion over them. And of course, this is a wonderful reminder to us, as Paul states in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, whether it's of those in heaven, those on earth, or those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you see, we are getting a glimpse of that future glory here in the confession of these demons that had taken possession of this man, because they were very conscious Jesus was their God and their ultimate judge. And so they tremble in fear before him here. That's why they implore Jesus not to torment them. Or as Matthew tells us in his account, they say to Jesus, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And Luke says they then beg Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And you see, what they're recognizing then here is they are doomed spirits that are doomed and destined to go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they know that it is only a matter of time then before they will be sent to that place of endless torment and punishment. And so they are begging Jesus not to execute the sentence that has already been passed upon them immediately here. And Jesus, of course, he obliges them. He sends them out of the man and into the herd of swine. And many people get distracted here by the fact that Jesus granted these demons their request. And of course, that's exactly what the devil wants, because he wants us to completely miss the point of this interaction between these demons and Jesus by allowing us to get sidetracked. All kinds of silly questions, but why Jesus allowed these demons to enter into the swine and all the rest of it. But you see, the point of this passage is not to answer our questions about these kinds of things, or Jesus and God would have told us them. You see, the point of the passage is to demonstrate, without a shadow of a doubt, that Satan and his minions, they are no match whatever for the power of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus need only speak the word then, and they must do his bidding, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the writer of the book of the Ecclesiastes reminds us then in chapter 8 and verse 4 of that book, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him then, "What are you doing?" And this account of this man's deliverance from the grip of these demons, it's meant to serve to remind us of that glorious fact that there is no power in hell or on earth that can resist the Lord Jesus or his word of command. And you see, of course, in turn, that is meant to encourage us to look to Jesus alone for deliverance from satanic oppression and demonic influence in our own lives. Because you see, we're meant to see here also the utter futility of every other means of deliverance from these things, but that there is freedom from sin and Satan in Jesus and Jesus alone. Isn't that why Mark emphasizes so forcefully every attempt to tame this man, to bind or restrain him? It had proven a complete waste of time, because it is Jesus alone who has been sent by God to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Jesus set this man at liberty then, so that he and others, you and I included, would know that he is the divinely appointed Savior. He is the only one who has power on earth to change and transform us from the inside out. And that he can do so no matter how far gone we may be in sin, or how deeply we may be immersed in the grip of Satan's power. And you see, that should give us hope today then, when we look at our own lives, those of others around us, that when it seems at times that the devil may be walking away with the victory, getting the better of us, or those that we love who we see trapped in a life of sin and seemingly beyond our reach, we are to remember that Jesus is Lord and Master of all things, and that all things, including the devil and the demonic realm, they are subject to his sovereign authority. And all it takes then is a word from Jesus and Satan will lose his grip on any life. Sin will lose its power to control a sinner. Because if Jesus will but speak the word, the captive will be set free, and a child of the devil will become a child of God, and their life, it will be changed forever. And that is what we see here so gloriously in the case of this demon-possessed man. Because whenever Jesus spoke the word and commanded the demons to come out of him, he became a completely changed man. He became, as the Bible says, a new creation, because the old things had passed away and all things had now become new. For as we see from verse 15, his dignity, his identity, his humanity, they were immediately restored to him, and he was found sitting and clothed in his right mind. And you see, where there had only been turmoil and agitation and destruction then, there was now perfect peace, because he had been completely changed spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And what a glorious picture this is then of the total change that Jesus does bring about in the heart and life of every converted sinner. Because you see, whenever Jesus redeems any man, woman, or boy or girl, he gives them a brand new heart and a brand new life. He makes their life over. He gives them a fresh start and a new beginning. And this man is a perfect illustration then of the truth that no one is outside of the reach of the Lord Jesus. There is no case that is too hard for Jesus. Because no matter how desperate and depraved a person may be, Jesus can reach them in his love and in his compassion, and he can transform and renew them, just as he did this man here. Well, we've seen this man's captivity and his change then, but I want to consider now in the last place his commission, because we're told in verses 18 to 20 that whenever Jesus and the disciples got back into their boat to depart from this region, the man, he begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, we're told. Rather, he said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And so the man, we're told, departed. He began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all marvel. And as someone has said then, this man, he went from being a madman to a missionary. Because you see, Jesus, having changed his life, he now commissioned him to go and tell others of the amazing change that he had brought about in his experience. And of course, that's exactly what this man did. But you see, that's what all of those whose lives have been transformed by Jesus are still called to do today. That's what you and I, who have been saved by Jesus, are now commissioned by him to do. We're now to tell others about the transforming power and love of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts and lives. What he has done for us in bringing us from death to life. How he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In whom we now have redemption, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. And you see, like this man here then, you and I, we may not be commissioned and called to go to the mission field, some far-off field or far-off location to work as a missionary. But we are all commissioned to seek and serve Jesus wherever it is he has placed us, by now sharing our testimony with those closest to us. And you see, oftentimes then the mission field that we're called to operate in begins in our own homes, among our families and friends and our work colleagues and in our neighborhoods. It starts right where we are, just like this man here. And of course, our testimony may not be as dramatic as that of this man. But nevertheless, if we are in Christ, we all have a testimony that we can share with others. And again, just like this man here, we don't need to know everything about Jesus to tell our story of what he's done for us. You don't have to be a theologian or a seminary graduate with a seminary degree to share your story of how the Lord has shown compassion and mercy to you. You don't have to have memorized the Bible, know all of the ins and outs of the Bible, to simply acknowledge and confess before others of how Jesus has transformed us. And of course, as we see here in the response of some of the people to what Jesus had done for this man, we can always expect there will be those who will push Jesus away. They won't want to hear about him or what he's done for us. And you see, that is the sad thing about what is recorded here in the narrative of this man's deliverance from demonic possession. That even in the face of the undeniable change that Jesus had brought about in his life, there were still those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus. All they wanted was that he would depart from them. But you see, that will always be the case. There will always be those who are drawn to Jesus by the testimony and witness of his people to his life-changing power. But there will also be those who, in the hardness of their hearts, will resist and reject him in spite of these things. And more often than not, it is because they value their material things more than the prospect of spiritual blessings. Blessings that Jesus came into this world to bring us into possession of. And that would seem to be the case with the people here who asked Jesus to depart from the region. They were afraid of Jesus because it seems they thought he would be bad for business. That he was going to cost them money. He was going to call for too much change in their life. And so they drove him away. And of course, what we see happening here then is a reminder to all of us that no one can be neutral toward Jesus. All of us must make up our minds as to what we will do with him. Whether we will follow and obey him, or whether we will turn away from him and reject him. And like this demon-possessed man who was healed by Jesus, many of us here, we have determined to follow Jesus and obey him because of what he has done for us, and we thank God for that. But there are still those of you who haven't reached that place in your experience. And so as we finish up our reflections on this passage this morning, I urge you to make up your mind to come to Jesus without delay, so that like this man here, he may bring you into the experience of life, set you free from the bondage of sin and Satan. For unlike Satan, who has come as a thief to kill and destroy and steal, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge and bow before you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are the God of heaven above and earth beneath, that you, as the Lord God omnipotent, reign and rule and exercise your dominion over all things, that you have all power and authority in heaven and in earth. And we pray that we would see how great and majestic you are, that there is no problem in our own lives or in the lives of others that is too great for you, that you are able to reach us at our lowest point, that you are able to reach down into our lives and bring us up out of the horrible pit in the miry clay to set our feet once again upon the rock that is yourself, and to establish our goings, to now go before us as our Lord and Saviour, the Shepherd of your people, to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. We do pray, Lord, that all of us would see, in the case of this man that we have been considered, the utter destitution and ruin that sin and Satan can bring us into when we don't yield our lives to you. And we pray that all of us would take heed, not just to the glorious and wonderful truths that are here, but also the warning that is contained in this passage, not to trifle with the things of the demonic realm, to turn away from them, to look for anything in our own lives that would give the devil a foothold in our hearts and lives, that we would live with a very conscious awareness that the spiritual realm is more real even than the things that we can see and touch. And we do pray that we would look to you then, that we would cleave to you, that we would abide in you, and that you would abide in us, that we would know your power and work in our hearts and in our lives to resist the devil, to live and walk in holiness and obedience to you, to go and tell others of the wondrous work that you have done in our hearts and lives in bringing us from death to life, bringing us into the glorious liberty of your children. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us a tongue then to speak the praises of your name, to love you and serve you, and to live lives that do testify to the transforming power of your grace, that we would not be like others around us, that it would be clearly seen that we are clothed and in our right minds, that though others may think we have lost our minds, that we would rejoice that we have found the mind of Christ, that we are in him, and that we will determine to love and obey him, walk with him all the days of our lives. And so be with us, bless your word, forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.